Chapter 8 in the Epistle to the Romans is one of the most well-known and well-loved in Scripture. There are various ways of understanding its mighty truths. One way is as a source of comfort. And verse 28 to the end of the chapter is something that has sustained God's people and greatly helped them all the way through life and to a comfort in death. How often we read verse 28 and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have quoted it to ourselves. We have quoted it to others. It is the Christian's motto. And this is our text this morning. That said, it is not always a straightforward matter in reading and understanding this verse. Although we believe it is true, we don't always see how it is true for us. And therefore we can lack the comfort of this verse sometimes. And this is a great sadness because, of course, it begins on a note of assurance, doesn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there should be no doubt about this. And this is something that we should be so sure of and derive the maximum benefit and blessing from. The problem can be the all things. The things that happen to us in life. Now, there are many good things, of course. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, he speaks of the ability to love life and see good days. But some days are the polar opposite of that. And Job expresses it in chapter 2 and verse 10 this way. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Meaning calamity, trouble, suffering. And we all have this. Different forms of it, maybe one that is worse than all the rest, that big thing. How we would prefer trouble-free lives. We tend to see adversity as an unwelcome intrusion to be avoided if possible. However, it is not possible. Because we live in a fallen world, affected by sin, and we are like everybody else in that fallen world, and fallen sinners round about us as well. And therefore, like Job verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 7 says, man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upwards. You look at a fire burning in the grate and the sparks go up because of the heat. And it's a law that does that. And so it's a law in experience and in this world. Sparks fly upwards, trouble comes to us. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It can sometimes be the mystery of it. What is the point of this? Couldn't I do without it? Life is hard enough as it is. On top of everything else, this one big thing. If I'm honest, I can hardly see a purpose to it. Can any good come of it? As Psalm 4, verse 6, who will show us any good? If that is the case, and Romans 8:28 assures that it is, how is this so? That all things work together for good. Well, let us seek to answer that question and say that this is blessedly true in two respects. It is true in terms of general good, and it is true in terms of particular good. First of all, general good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you'll notice that Paul puts this business of good out of the opposite in a context for us. It's something that happens to a special people, them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And we know that we love him because he first loved us. And to be a Christian is to be brought out of our darkness and sin and a state of condemnation, and to be brought into salvation through Jesus Christ, reconciliation with God, so that then we love him. We've been called out of that danger and the inevitability of going to hell if we die, because we die in our sins, and we've been brought out to be rescued and right with God, and we love him, we know him, we trust him. God has called us to himself through Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, if you're a Christian, you belong to God, and nothing can change this. He has taken you up into his great and sovereign purpose. You can say, I am one of the favorites of heaven, because he's chosen you, set you apart for himself, redeemed you in his Son, brought you out to know him and into this gospel liberty whereby you love God, being called according to his purpose. And God has given you the greatest possible good already. Start with that. Often we overlook it, don't we? That I've got the greatest possible good I could ever have in this world. And if this good were offered to those in hell, how they would long to have it. But I've been saved and I'm going to heaven, and I've got the good of knowing God and going to glory. To them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And you see, in a general sense, God makes everything work for me. All things work together for good. And that phrase is in the active form. So it means that God is actively working these things for my benefit, whatever they are. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. And that is a wonderful thing to think about, because you see, if God is the doer in everything that happens, it means that they must originate from him. How do you see the crosses and the losses and the sorrows and the troubles and the suffering and the adversity? How do you see it? Where does it come from? Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we've been predestinated to be saved, to be Christians, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the all things in life belong to the purpose of God, as we've said, called according to his own purpose. Even the worst of things come from God. That might sound a staggering statement. But you see, who is in charge of this world? And who's in charge of my life? Is it the devil? Do you think that the devil is the author of the bad things and God is the author of the good things? My dear friend, if that's the case, God has ceded something of his sovereignty, hasn't he? And if that's the case, who will help us? No, no. All things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I, says God, form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. By evil again, calamity, the adverse things that happen. You see, God is the author of these things, not the devil, not adverse enemies, people, not chance, not fate. God works all things together for good. And dear friends, that's a great help. Because if everything, whatever, comes from God, well then there's a beginning of my help. The God who has sent it is the God who's going to bless it to me. It's not that God is seeing what's happening to me and then has to kind of respond and step in and try and limit the damage, make the best of it for my sake. No, no, he's behind it all. He's in it all. He's for us through it all. It's all part of the covenant of grace. 2 Samuel 23 verse 5, David can say, although my house be not so with God, there are things in my family, says David, that I could wish were different. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And just as surely as my salvation is in the covenant, so all my trials are in the covenant. And everything adverse is all in the covenant as well. And the God who is dedicated to bringing me to glory is the God who is dedicated to making everything work for my good while I have to be in this world according to his purpose. They originate from him. I'm ever so glad that that's the case. All is safe while all is with God. And you see, God uses them for my sake, working them together, no matter what. The pleasant and the grievous. It's not that the worst things are good in themselves, but God makes them cooperate with everything else for our good. You notice the language in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. And verse 18. For our light affliction worketh for us. Not against us, but for us. An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so things are not against us or even neutral. In God's purposes, they're for our sakes. And so the general good, we start with the general, we put it in context as Paul does here, and it gives us a particular outlook upon the worst things that happen to us in life. We see them after a godly sort in that setting that helps us to begin with. Our problem is we forget God. We forget the first cause. And we think about second causes. And we get hung up on them. And we look horizontally instead of vertically. So the general good. Let's look now at the particular good. We know that all things work together for good. And that phrase means that God actually makes them into a blessing. For good in the original can actually be rendered into good. And so the Lord turns our bad into good. What might be bad for us is actually made good for us. Let us look at some examples to illustrate the particular good. God has given us examples in his word, and there are examples as well in people's lives. Think of Jacob in the particular good of all that he went through. What a life was Jacob. He was a perverse man, a true believer, a well-intentioned man, one of the patriarchs. But his character was such that he brought upon himself so many adverse things. But God used those adverse things for his good. And at one point, recorded in Genesis 42, verse 36, you remember the brothers have come back from a visit to Egypt to buy corn, bring it home to Canaan, because there's this terrible famine. And Joseph, who is now governor over Egypt, has treated them very harshly, accused them of being spies. He's imprisoned Simeon on the first visit, and he won't sell them any corn unless they go back home and bring down to Egypt their younger brother Benjamin as proof that they are true men and not spies. And when the brothers tell Jacob, their father, this, Jacob, poor Jacob, loses it. And he says this, "Me, ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Now those are his words. And you see, all he could see was on the human level, couldn't he? And he read it completely wrongly. Because did he but know it? All those things were not against him. Those very things were for him as God was working them together. Joseph was still alive. Simeon was safe and would be released. Benjamin would come to no harm, being taken back down to Egypt, and it would result in the best of news and the happiest of endings, and the family would be brought down to Egypt to be nourished by Joseph and live in the best land, Goshen, and be given, Jacob would be given years to live and enjoy these things. You see how God can turn things into good when we think it's nothing but bad. But God has his purpose, and God knows what he's doing, even if we don't. Our trouble is we read things the wrong way. We can only see the human on the level of our understanding. But never forget, God is the first cause. God is behind it. According to his purpose, he's having his way. And another obvious example, of course, is Joseph himself. Genesis 50, verse 20. And you know what happened to Joseph? From a lad of 17 at home in Canaan, wrenched from there, nearly murdered in that pit, taken up. But his relief was short-lived, sold to Midianite merchantmen, taken down to Egypt, sold on to Potiphar, made to work as a slave in Potiphar's house, falsely imprisoned through Potiphar's wife, and all that because of those hateful, jealous brothers. And if there's ever a man who could wonder, who can show me any good out of all of this? It just gets worse and worse. And the hardest part of all, perhaps, is I'm innocent in all of this. I've done nothing wrong. And I stood in mine integrity, and God gave me grace to stand in that moment of temptation with Potiphar's wife, and all the thanks I got was to be falsely imprisoned. And what's his verdict? after 13 years. Because it started at 17, then he stood before Pharaoh when he was 30. After 13 years, God meant it unto good. As for you, you meant it against me for evil, but God meant it unto good, to save many people alive, to provide corn for the Egyptians and corn for the countries round about, including Canaan. That was one good, but of course it was Joseph's spiritual development, wasn't it? His growth in grace as a man of God, and to prepare him for future usefulness as the prime minister of Egypt. It's interesting, isn't it, that in those points at which he was suffering the most, in Potiphar's house to begin with, and then in the prison cell, we read that phrase, but the Lord was with Joseph. We don't read it when he was at home in Canaan as a young lad. The Lord was with Joseph there, to be sure, but it said that the Lord was with him while he was in such need. That tells us something, doesn't it? It's the good of God's presence and the good of God working everything out and working everything to good for me, even at the worst of times. All the way along, God means it unto good. And God has got that good in view, that end or that goal in sight. And our part, you see, is to believe that. We know that all things work together for good. And there are those who have proved it so magnificently. And yet, who was Joseph really? Who was Jacob really? Very ordinary, sinful raw materials, but God worked in them. God worked for them. God worked upon them. And it's interesting that God is known as the God of Jacob more times than he's known as the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. He delights to be known as the God of that man, Jacob, the least perhaps lovable and likable of men, and yet the one whom God's grace shined so brightly in spite of himself. There's hope for us. The God of Jacob and Joseph's God as well. Or think of a third example, the psalmist in Psalm 119 at verse 71. Particular good. He writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And there's the particular good in his case. It brought him into deeper love with the word. It made him feel his need of the word more. It sent him to trust the promises and stay himself upon God's comforting word. And he learned. He learned the meaning and application of it in a new and a way that perhaps would not have been the case otherwise. Luther once said, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters." It's true, isn't it, that when we feel so weak and dismayed and perplexed and upset and needy, God's word becomes more necessary for us than ever it was. How we listen to sermons then, don't we? How we read God's word very closely and thank him for the consolation of it. I know someone who was facing a great, what they saw as a crisis in life, and that person was never very far away from John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. Every word of that became precious. If it sends you to the Word and sends you to good books, well, then it's for your good, isn't it? It's for my good. And it weans us away from other things to make us more fully involved with the best things that do us the most good. And if we were to look back, would we not say that the times of greatest difficulty have nonetheless been the times of greatest learning and spiritual growth and development? The Lord doing things in my life like a sculptor upon a block of marble, chipping away and making me more like I should be, fashioning something for his pleasure and for his glory. Well, particular good. Here's another. Bernard Gilpin, who lived from 1517 to 1583. And immediately that sets him in a very dangerous time, doesn't it? The time of Mary Tudor, who was burning the Protestants. And Spurgeon has a nice passage about what happened in the case of Bernard Gilpin. There are different versions of this story, but I'll give you Spurgeon's as it is found in his sermon. Bernard Gilpin always said it was all for the best. If it was good weather, it was all for the best. If it was wet weather, it was all for the best. He was arrested by Queen Mary's order to be brought to London to be burned. But he said it was all for the best. The soldiers, knowing this expression of his, jeered him all along the journey with blasphemies. And when his horse fell and Bernard Gilpin broke his leg, they laughed. But he said it was all for the best. He was laid upon the road for a surgeon to set his bones, and he said it was all for the best. And so it proved to be, for this delayed their journey, and when they just got within sight of London, they could hear the bells ringing and ringing, and on inquiry they learned that Queen Mary was dead, and Queen Elizabeth had succeeded, so that Mr. Bernard Gilpin had arrived in London just 3 days too late to be burned. And he was quite correct in saying that it was all for the best. Here's another particular good. You never know what the Lord's purpose is. In the center of Main Street in Enterprise, Alabama, stands one of the strangest monuments in the world. It's a memorial to an insect. Handsomely carved in stone is the likeness of a boll weevil. Many believe that divine providence was involved in the circumstances that led to this unusual statue. In early plantation days, almost everyone in the community grew cotton. But as the years went by, a serious plague infested the area in the form of a small beetle that punctured the boll or pod of the plant. And therefore it became almost impossible to bring a season's growth to maturity. George Washington Carver, around 1915, with several other scientists, became deeply concerned about the situation and began research to see if any substitute crop could be grown in that part of the country. Raising peanuts was the answer, for they could be planted and harvested with very little loss. In time, cotton gins were forgotten in that region, and it became known as an outstanding peanut center of the world. Soon the farmers' profits far exceeded what they had earned from their best cotton yield. In the end, they realized that the destructive insect they had feared had actually triggered the research that brought them prosperity. The Lord often sends trials to unsettle our lives for a blessed purpose. The boll weevil was worked together for good. You might have a boll weevil, but don't fear it. It's God's boll weevil, and it will give you something good, something better, particular good. One more. A young strict Baptist minister from Garstang in Lancashire was desperate to book a place on a transatlantic liner for his trip to America. And oh, how he was looking forward to this once in a lifetime opportunity. But he failed. And oh, the disappointment. Maybe he was tempted to think, why does the Lord do these negative things to me in my life? Why does he close doors when I so had hoped for an open door? But you've guessed it. The liner was the Titanic. And our disappointments are his appointments. Particular good every time. And this is unique to each of us. To them that are called according to his purpose. In Psalm 57 verse 2, David, who was in the cave of En-Gedi, in great danger with his men from Saul, he says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who worketh all things or performeth all things for me. So you see, God Most High, higher than Saul, higher than the danger, higher than the fears, Most High. And he's performing all things for me. It's individual. It's unique. He's doing it, working it together for that particular good that is my particular good. We sang, didn't we, earlier in Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And it's interesting that that Psalm 148, it has a verse before, which is also important to see and is very comforting for God's people. Comforting particularly for God's ministers, perhaps. Psalm 138, verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. And thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You see, we don't have to be wrathful against our enemies. Leave them to God. He'll stretch forth his hand against them. But his hand will save us and perfect that which concerneth me. And even the wrath of enemies is turned into good for us as we see what God does in perfecting that work. It is true that you might not see it at any given time for good, but you see the Lord does, he sees it. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know what I'm thinking, I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm working it all together for, an expected end, a goal, and they are thoughts of peace. John 6 verse 6, poor Philip was perplexed at what our Lord said about him feeding all those thousands of people. But Jesus himself knew what he would do. And he does. You might not know it, but the Lord knows what he's going to do. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in his time. There's a beauty that we shall see. It might look ugly, dark, painful, hard to cope with now, but it's all beautiful because it's all part of what God is doing, working everything together for good to those who love him and whom he has called into these great things. Now let me finish with this. It wouldn't be right to leave the verse without mentioning verse 29. What is ultimately the good? The particular good? Well, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What's it all for, most of all? To make us more like Jesus. Christ-likeness. That he, the Lord Jesus, might occupy the rank as the chief firstborn among a family of believers, his brethren. But he, the firstborn, the chief, the most important one of all. And we wear the family likeness, the likeness of our elder brother. So that's what it's all for. And what a great thing that is. Robert Leighton, Archbishop of Glasgow, in the 17th century, he wrote, "Adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with." Diamond dust. Heaven's jewels. Making us beautiful. Forming us into the image of God's dear Son. Like Joseph was. Like Jacob became more. And like all of us will. Because that's the great goal. He wants us to be more like the one he loves, the Lord Jesus, and the one whom he supremely loves, and we in him. Our Lord prayed in John 17, verse 10, that I might be glorified in them. That prayer will be answered. All things will be employed. As the diamond dust, as the hammer and chisel, as the father's rod, as the kind hand, as the wise providence, the inward grace, the whole exercise of his dealings. General good, particular good, and most especially the best good. That Jesus might be magnified in my life and yours. May it be so. For the glory of his name. Amen.